Hey, gang, good morning. Welcome to the Panic Podcast for a beautiful Monday morning, the first Monday of summer. We are continuing our Monday study, the Everything Bible study. We're continuing our look at wisdom literature in the Old Testament. We're going to start off today by looking at the book of Psalms. So get your Bibles opened up, get your cups of coffee, and get comfortable as we look at some of the writing of Solomon today on the Everything Bible study. You all had a good weekend. We had a great weekend, and our great weekend started out on Friday. We went to a kind of a dinner theater on Friday, one of those things where you go and you solve a mystery and you eat a meal, you know. And boy, was that fun! It was. The place was called, let me see, I got to get this right, in case they're listening, Perplexitus, and it was a combination mystery to be solved using clues provided by the actors. Like it's a play with Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson, and this jewel is stolen, supposedly by Professor Moriarty. So the name of the mystery was Sherlocked, which I thought was kind of clever. Sherlocked, who is Moriarty? So it's a mystery, and there's, I don't know, probably six or seven suspects. And these six or seven suspects, one of them stole the jewel, and one of them was Professor Moriarty. But then there's an escape room element to this. And an escape room is. I didn't know it was so popular. I guess it's a big fad now where you go into a room, you know, and you got a couple of teams. They're in a room and they have to get out using these clues. So they took an element of the escape room thing using clues that the suspects give you. So you got to do two things with this thing. You go and you have this big meal. And it started at 5:30, and it went on for like 4 hours. I mean, 4 hours. Man, it was long, but it was fun. And you eat your meal, but in between the various courses of the meal, you watch the skit. You know, there's two or three little skits as the story progresses. And then you have these the suspects go around to each table verbally explaining why they aren't a suspect and how it was all a mistake, and they give their alibis and everything, and they drop off a clue at your table, each one. And like we had a map, and we had a button, and we had a block of wood with numbers on or letters on four sides, and just all these various little clues that you have to solve. And as you solve each clue, you scratch off one of the suspects, and the last suspect that's not been scratched off, he's the last man standing, and it's Professor Moriarty. Anyway, that was so much fun. We had a blast, and Perplexitus is the name of the theater company, and it's in an old funeral home, which I thought was kind of it's kind of interesting. It was an old funeral home, and I can't imagine the funeral home went out of business. I mean, they must have moved somewhere else. But it was a group of Christians, church folks, that bought this old funeral home, turned it into a dinner theater, and we just had the best time. And one of the actors, this is funny, one of the actors knew, grew up with my wife. Now, this there was my wife and I, her sister and brother-in-law, and a niece and a nephew went to this thing. And when the skit started, my wife and her sister said, "Hey, we know that guy. We used to ride the bus with him, you know." And they were trying to remember what his name was. Anyway, they remembered his name, and then when it was his turn to come around to the table, and he was giving his spiel about why he wasn't a suspect and who he thought really did steal the jewel, he looked at my wife and said, "Nadine!" Just screamed out loud her name. And, of course, nobody ever forgets my wife. My wife's got a larger-than-life persona, and nobody forgets her. And so that brought the house down. Everybody stopped and started watching what was going on at our table. I mean, they hadn't seen each other in like 35 years or more. But anyway, we had such a good time, and we're probably going to take a group from the church over sometime during the summer. The current mystery, Sherlocked, ends the end of June. And the new one, Murder on the Tennessee Express, starts up in July, runs through September. So if you're in the area, if you're in Johnson City or the Tri-Cities, or if you're in Gray, Tennessee, that's where this theater is located, Perplexitus. You can go on the internet and look it up. They write all their original mysteries, and apparently there are all kinds of other of these lock rooms in different places all over the country. I think 7 states, they said, are using their material now. But if you get a chance, it's a pretty reasonably priced. I don't think it's super expensive, but you get a really, really good meal. And I mean, you could tell it's run by Christians because there's no booze. They said grace, at the beginning of the meal, which I thought was wonderful. And they're all church people. A lot of them go to the same church, but we just had a super time. So. If you're ever in the area, or if you live in the Tri-Cities, look it up. Perplexitus is on the internet. You can find it, perplexitus.com. We had a great weekend, good service yesterday at church. Started our new sermon series, The Biggest Blunders in the Bible. I know a bunch of you watched the video sermon. Thank you for watching. Appreciate it. And I want to remind you that if you have any prayer requests, please leave them in the comments section of my website, if that's where you are watching or listening to this podcast. If you're listening to it on somebody else's website, you can email me your prayer requests, and I'll make sure that our prayer warriors get it. Mike, M-I-K-E, at witsend.info. That's Mike at witsend.info. And if you have a prayer request, doesn't matter how big or small it is, if it's something that's on your mind and on your heart, then it deserves our attention. And if it's important to you, it's important to God. Okay, today we're going to continue our look at wisdom literature. A reminder, the wisdom literature in the Old Testament includes the following books: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon. Proverbs. I love the book of Proverbs. When I was growing up, my mom read us one chapter a day for years. There are 31 chapters, 30 or 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, that many days in most months. So you get a chapter a day. And it's funny, my sister and I used to roll our eyes when mom hauled the big Bible out to read us today's chapter from Proverbs, but I look back at that, those days, those mornings in Sault Ste. Marie growing up, eating our breakfast, listening to mom reading Proverbs with great, great affection. And all my life, I can, even today when I'm reading the book of Proverbs, I can hear my mom's voice reading them to us. I guess the key word in the book of Proverbs is wisdom, which is the ability to live life skillfully. Isn't that a good definition? Wisdom is the ability to live life skillfully. But living a godly life in an ungodly world is not an easy thing to do. And this book gives God's detailed instructions to his people to deal successfully with all the practical problems of everyday life: how to relate to God, parents, children, neighbors, even the government. Solomon was the book's primary author, not the only author. We'll talk about that in a minute, but he was the principal author of the book. And he uses a combination of Hebrew poetry, parables, pithy sayings, questions, short stories, and wise maxims of his day to give in memorable form the common sense and the divine perspective necessary to handle whatever happens in your life. Given that Solomon, the greatest of Israel's wise men, was its main contributor, the Hebrew title of this book is The Proverbs of Solomon. The rabbis have always referred to the book of Proverbs as the Book of Wisdom. Now, Solomon's name appears at the beginning of the three sections that he wrote, chapters 1 to 9, and then chapters 10 through 22:16, and chapters 25 and 29. Now, we learn something very interesting in 1 Kings 4:32. So, I know I told you to open up your Bibles to Proverbs, but go over, turn back the pages to 1 Kings 4, verse 32 and 33. This is written about Solomon. He was the author of 3,000 Proverbs and wrote over 1,500 songs. He was a great naturalist with interest in animals, birds, snakes, fish, and trees, from the great cedars of Lebanon down to the tiny hyssop which grows and cracks in the wall. In fact, only about 800 of those 3,000 Proverbs found their way into the book of Proverbs. No man was better qualified than Solomon to be the principal contributor to the book of Proverbs. Consider this. Look at 1 Kings 3:9-12. Now, this is Solomon talking. It's a prayer when he was, going to become king. Give me an understanding mind so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. For who by himself is able to carry such a heavy responsibility? The Lord was pleased with his reply and was glad that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So the Lord replied, because you've asked for wisdom in governing my people, and haven't asked for a long life or riches for yourself or the defeat of your enemies, yes, I'll give you what you asked for. I will give you a wiser mind than anyone else who had or ever will have. And 1 Kings 4:29-30, God gave Solomon great wisdom and understanding and a mind with broad interests. In fact, his wisdom excelled that of any of the wise men of the East, including those in Egypt. Yeah, Solomon's breadth of knowledge, his aptitude, skill, and perception of things were extraordinary. In all areas of life, Solomon brought great prosperity and glory to Israel thanks to his keen mind until his latter years when he began his downfall. Scholars think that Solomon collected and edited Proverbs other than his own. He wrote his own, yes, but he also collected wise sayings from other people in other countries. And, let's face it, truth is truth wherever you find it. And Solomon was able to find other people's truth. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9, Solomon also wrote that. But then because the preacher was wise, he went on teaching the people all he knew. Listen, he collected Proverbs and classified them. The third collection of Solomon's Proverbs, chapters 25 to 29, was put together by the scribes of King Hezekiah because of his interest in spirituality benefiting his subjects with the word of God. The prophet Isaiah and Micah ministered during Hezekiah's day, and scholars believe that they might have been involved in this collection of Proverbs. Solomon's Proverbs were all written down by 931 BC, and those in chapters 25 to 29 were collected by Hezekiah 230 years or so later. Now, under Solomon, Israel was at its height. It was the glory days in any way that you can think of. And Solomon probably wrote his Proverbs in his middle years before his career took a major downturn into idolatry, materialism, and carnality. Proverbs 22:17 through 24:34 is made up of the, quote, words of the wise. Now, some of the Proverbs in these chapters are similar to those found in the writing of an Egyptian civil servant, and the name of that little book was called The Wisdom of Amenenope, who lived between 1000 B.C. and 600 B.C. We're not sure exactly when. Some Proverbs were written by Agur, Lemuel, and Agur ben Jecha, of whom we know nothing. So in the book of Proverbs, then, you have most of them having been written by Solomon or collected by Solomon, put into book form, the form that we have today by King Hezekiah, probably aided by Isaiah and Micah. And that's the book of Proverbs. The book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, also written by Solomon. The major theme of the book of Ecclesiastes is vanity. That futile sense of emptiness, of trying to be happy apart from God. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 7 says, words of a preacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. That's the literal translation. Words of a preacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Most scholars and Jewish tradition teach that this preacher and son of David was Solomon, the wisest and most influential king in Israel's history. His words of wisdom concern life under the sun. Now, that's a phrase that you will read over and over and over again throughout Ecclesiastes, under the sun. So Solomon's words of wisdom concern life lived under the sun. That is to say, life from the human perspective. And as far as he was concerned, life without God is an empty life at its best. But once seen from God's perspective, life takes on meaning and purpose. And it's a truth which causes Solomon to come to this really stunning conclusion, Ecclesiastes 3, verses 12 and 13. So I conclude that first, there's nothing better for a man than to be happy and to enjoy himself as long as he can. And second, that he should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of his labors, for these are gifts from God. I love that verse. And Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books of the Bible, next to the other 66. No, seriously, Ecclesiastes has always been one of my favorite books. I just love it. One of the things you notice as you read through Ecclesiastes, and I do hope that you do, you'll notice that despair and anxiety and those negative emotions melt away when you view your life as a daily gift from God. The reason you get up in the morning is because God has gifted you with another day. Nobody is guaranteed a tomorrow. So if you wake up and your eyes are open, get out of bed and thank God that you have another day to live. The Hebrew title for Ecclesiastes comes from a very rare Hebrew word found only in this book, whose root means, quote, to call an assembly or to assemble. Hence our English translation, the preacher or the teacher, refers to somebody who calls together and addresses an assembly or a group of people. There's almost no dispute as to who wrote Ecclesiastes. Jewish tradition, the Talmud, attributes it to Solomon, but suggests that Hezekiah's scribes may have edited the text of the book. Proverbs 25:1 says, "These proverbs of Solomon were discovered and copied by the aides of King Hezekiah of Judah." And so that has led, that single verse has led some Jewish scholars to believe that these aides of King Hezekiah edited all of King Solomon's writings, including Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and maybe even the Song of Solomon. Almost all Christian scholars hold to the Jewish tradition that King Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, although some believe that it was not necessarily written as a book, but as a collection of shorter works later collected, edited, and put together by others, probably during the days of King Hezekiah. As I said earlier, the key word in Ecclesiastes is vanity. Ecclesiastes reports the results of a diligent quest for purpose, meaning, and satisfaction in life. The preacher or teacher, Solomon, poignantly sees the utter emptiness and futility of power, popularity, prestige, and pleasure apart from God. You can have all those things without God. You can be popular, you can have power, you can have prestige, you can have pleasure galore apart from God. The problem is you'll be left empty. It just is not satisfying. God, the presence of God in your life makes everything better. And true satisfaction is only found in a life lived with an eye to God and God's will for your life. The word vanity is seen 37 times in this book and expresses the truth that many things cannot be understood about life. All earthly goals and ambitions, when pursued as ends in themselves, lead only to dissatisfaction and frustration. Life under the sun, that's a phrase seen 27 times in this book, appears to be filled with injustice, unfairness, and frustration. But Ecclesiastes comes to the conclusion time and time again that the search for man's meaning in life, his purpose in life, must end in God. Lasting satisfaction can only be found by looking beyond this world. This world and what this world can offer is nothing compared to the life beyond this world. Ecclesiastes gives us an analysis of negative themes. A lot of the book is negative. I remember a church that I was pastoring early in my ministry. I started a Bible study series. No, you know what? It was a sermon series on Ecclesiastes. And I got through the very first message, and it was all negative, just negative. My intention was to come back the next week with the positive parts of Ecclesiastes, you know. And I left the church. That was my last sermon. It wasn't supposed to be. I knew I was leaving the church, but for some reason, I left a week early or 2 weeks early or something, and I didn't get a chance to preach the last sermon, which was an uplifting sermon from Ecclesiastes. So my last sermon for those people was a really depressing a downer looking at looking at Ecclesiastes. But it gives us an analysis of negative themes, but it also develops positive themes of overcoming the vanities of life by fearing God, who is just, who is all good, and who is sovereign. So life can be very, very negative. It's not always negative. A lot of good things in life. And you'll get this as you read Ecclesiastes. Life can be good or bad. But when it's bad, you know, the badness can be overcome by keeping your focus on God. Ecclesiastes 12, I guess it's 13 and 14. I just have Ecclesiastes 12 in my notes. I think it's 13 and 14. Here's my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commandments, for this is the entire duty of man. For God will judge us for everything we do, including every hidden thing, good or bad. And that's good advice. From what we may glean from Ecclesiastes, wisdom involves seeing life from God's angle, excuse me, and trusting him in the face of apparent futility and lack of purpose. Life is a daily gift from God. I said it before, and I'm going to say it again. Life is a daily gift from God, and life needs to be enjoyed as much as possible. Ecclesiastes 2:24-26. So I decided that there was nothing better, excuse me, for a man to do than to enjoy his food and drink and his job. Boy, that's a big pill to swallow, isn't it? Then I realized that even this pleasure is from the hand of God. For who can eat or enjoy apart from him? For God gives those who please him wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But if a sinner becomes wealthy, God takes the wealth away from him and gives it to those who please him. So here too, we see an example of foolishly chasing the wind. Ecclesiastes 3:12-13. Listen to this. So I conclude that first, there's nothing better for a man than to be happy and to enjoy himself as long as he can. And second, that he should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of his labors, for these are a gift from God. Everything comes from God. Do you realize the job that you have comes from God? Yeah, the job that you hate comes from God. How about this? Ecclesiastes 5:18-20. Well, one thing at least is good. It is for a man to eat well, drink a good glass of wine, accept his position in life, and enjoy his work, whatever his job may be, for however long the Lord may let him live. And of course, it is very good if a man has received wealth from the Lord and the good health to enjoy it. To enjoy your work and to accept your lot in life, that is indeed a gift from God. The person who does that will not need to look back with sorrow on his past, for God gives him joy. Ecclesiastes 8:15. Then I decided to spend my time having fun because I felt that there was nothing better in all the earth than that a man should eat, drink, and be merry, with the hope that this happiness would stick with him in all the hard work that God gives to mankind everywhere. Obviously, he wrote that when he was away from the Lord. And then Ecclesiastes 9:7-10. So go ahead, eat, drink, and be merry, for it makes no difference to God. Wear fine clothes with a dash of cologne. Live happily with the woman you love through the fleeting days of life, for the wife God gives you is your best reward down here for all your earthly toil. Whatever you do, do well, for in death, where you're going, There's no working or planning or knowing or understanding. And then Ecclesiastes 11, 8, 9, you have to end with these two verses. Otherwise, some of the verses I just read aren't going to make any sense to you. Ecclesiastes 11, 8, and 9. If a person lives to be very old, let him rejoice in every day of life. But let him also remember that eternity is far longer and that everything down here is futile in comparison. Young man, it's wonderful to be young. So enjoy every minute of it. Do all you want to do. Take everything. But realize that you must account to God for everything you do. See, that's the caveat, isn't it? Eat, drink, and be merry. Wear those fine clothes. Wear perfume. Wear jewels. Pursue wealth. But just remember, you must account to God for everything you do. That's why I like the book of Ecclesiastes. I mean, it really gives you a true picture, doesn't it? Sure, do whatever you want to do. But just remember, you're going to have to explain it to God. I guess I like Ecclesiastes because reading it, I hear my dad's voice. My dad was like that. I always remember my dad saying, you know, when I got to be old enough to drive and, you know, I was in high school and had, you know, had my friends and a girlfriend and everything. And of course, I was a Christian and, you know, involved in church and everything. But Dad was a very wise man. And he always said, he said, you know, Michael, he said, I don't care how late you stay out on a Saturday, but if you can't get up to go to church Sunday morning, it's all over. No more car Saturday night. So that was kind of, and has stuck with me for 40 years, you know. Stay out as late as you want, but if you can't get up and go to church, forget about it. It's all over. No more car. My dad, a lot like Solomon. As a matter of fact, my dad, I think, was the wisest man I ever knew. I wish I told him that. It was Father's Day yesterday, and we were reminiscing about fathers and, you know, things that we wish that we had told dear old dad, you know. And I wish that I could have told him how wise I thought he became the older I got. It's true. When you're a kid, you don't appreciate the wisdom from your father. But when you get older, all of a sudden your dad became so smart. we got one more book to do. It's the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon. And we're going to leave that for another day, all right? Wednesday, we're going to come back and finish Abigail. And it'll be a short study, so we'll probably tuck in Song of Solomon in with our study of Abigail on Wednesday, okay? Didn't have Panic Podcast on Friday because things got really, really busy and covered up. I didn't even get into the office, so... So that's why. Anyway, let's close in prayer. It's 34 minutes past the hour. Let's pray and ask God to give us a good week. It's a brand new week. It's a week to get things right, and you're started off on the right foot with a good Bible study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for all that you do for us. We thank you for your word, which teaches us so much. The Bible makes more sense than anything ever written. I just pray that you give us a greater desire to read it, study it, obey it, and put its teachings to work in our lives. Lord, as we begin a new week, I pray that you would keep us safe, keep us healthy. I pray that you would lead folks into our lives that we may not only encourage, but that we may share the love of Jesus with. Lord, we love you. Help us to manifest our love for you by loving others the way you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, folks, I got to get out of here because I've got some work to do, and so do you. So have a great week. We'll see you back here in 48 hours, Lord willing. Have a great Monday and Tuesday. Bye for now.